I'd like to turn your attention this morning to the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, we have here a comparison, or probably more correctly, a contrast between the high priests of the Levitical priesthood and our great high priest. That, of course, being our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews could be summed up by one word, and that word is better. It's talking about a better than Moses, a better than the angels, talking about Jesus Christ, who has a better promise and has given and has offered up a better sacrifice. And so we're thankful for those things and other things that are found in Hebrews that describe Jesus Christ and his promises and what he has offered up as being better than everything else. And amen to that. He certainly, everything is better, and we are thankful for that. He says in the 24th verse of that 9th chapter of Hebrews, we'll read from there to the end. He says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands." Again, a contrast from that worldly tabernacle and heaven itself. "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Do you know the Lord is appearing in the presence of God for us now? It was certainly true when the apostle wrote this letter, and it is certainly true today that he is standing and appearing before God in the presence for us. He is interceding on our behalf. I want to tell you what, oftentimes we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but I want to tell you what, Jesus Christ knows what we stand in need of, and he knows our heart, he knows our desires, he knows our feelings, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he himself was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And that's why we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We've got somebody that we can go to 24/7. There's not a time that his doors are closed. His doors are always open, and his ears are attentive unto the cries of his children that need his help in this life. And the Lord does listen, and he intercedes for us. He stands in the presence of God for us now. Now listen what he goes on to say. "Nor yet that he should have offered himself, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others." He goes on, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by how? By the sacrifice of himself. It was a better sacrifice. And he goes on to say in the 27th verse, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look to him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." I want to tell you, there's a lot of preaching in those verses right there. And there's a lot to glory the Lord in those verses right there. I'm thankful that he offered himself. All the blood of the lambs and the goats and the bullocks and all those things could not atone for one person. I want to tell you what, but they were all types and shadows of the one sacrifice there on the cross at Calvary. He paid the sin debt full and complete on Calvary's cross. Those things that they offered in the Old Testament were just a remembrance. It just gave them a remembrance of year by year of their sins and what they have done. That's what he says in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. If you'll turn over, it says, "For the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things." I want to tell you, the law was a shadow of things to come. Was a shadow of things to come. Now, I believe we ought to go to the Old Testament, and I do it a lot. And I bring out the types and the shadows that can be found in the New Testament. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, why go to the Old Testament and look at the shadow of something when you can go to the New Testament and see it with your eyes?
see what is there. Listen to what he says. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, in the third verse, he says there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. It was just a remembrance of sin. It didn't do anything. It didn't take the old people or the people of the Old Testament. That's not what they had to do in order to go to heaven. I want to tell you what, and some would say, well, and under the Old Testament, they had to keep the law if they wanted to go to heaven. Oh, well, dear child of God, if that's the truth this morning, I'm here to tell you that there's not a one in heaven that was in the Old Testament. And I'll tell you what, I believe Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and many of the other patriarchs found in the Old Testament are seated with God. They're in heaven today, but they're not there because they kept the law. They're there because the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. He paid for their sins too on Calvary's cross, just as he's paid for mine. And thanks be to God, he's paid for all of our sins on Calvary's cross, past, present, and future of the cross at Calvary. He did the work and he did it complete. He came for a reason. What was that reason? Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came and he appeared in this life to put away sin. How? By the sacrifice of himself. He did the work. He says over there in Hebrews in the next where we were at in the 10th chapter in the 9th verse. He says, then lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. He taketh away the first. What is that? The law that he might establish in our hearts, that he might establish the truth. And what is the second? The second is grace. It's New Testament grace. He took away the first that he might establish the second. And what is the result of that? Well, let's read the next verse. By the which will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Once for all. Do you get that? That shows a work that is done. A work that was completed. He came to do the Father's will. He completed the Father's will. He says, by the which will we are sanctified, not that we could be, not that we should be, but that we are. By the which will we are sanctified. And he tells us, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. You know how many times Jesus Christ had to give his life for your sins? Just one time. And it was, who was it for? It was for all. You remember he said over there in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Don't forget the first part of that. A lot of people forget the first part of that verse and say, we should be coming to him, and him that cometh. Now this is the part they skip, jump to. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, an old preacher out there in the world say, if you'll come to him, he won't cast you out. You got to come to him. Well, let's get the whole verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. This is just showing the unity of the three in one Godhead. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down, and this is why he's not going to cast him down. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's not a want to God. I want to save people. That's a God that did save a people. That's not a God that's giving you an offer of salvation. That's a God that offered himself to God. Jesus Christ offered himself without spot to God. Not to us. He's not offering himself to us. He offered himself to God without spot and without blemish. And what did he offer? I'll tell you, when he went to the cross at Calvary, he bore our sins on the cross there at Calvary. And when the judgment price was paid, I want to tell you what, we died in him. And when he came out of that grave 3 days and three nights later, we came out with him. He was our representative. He represented us just as Adam represented us in the Garden of Eden. Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ was our representative on the cross. And what happened to Jesus Christ, legally and positionally, happened to everyone that the Father gave him from before the foundation of the world. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will which sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose none. Nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Do you know how many he's going to lose? Well, he's going to lose the ones that don't accept him. He's going to lose the ones that don't repent. He's going to lose the ones that don't confess. No, he's not going to lose a one, the Bible says. He came to do the Father's will. He completed the will. And we are sanctified, the Bible says, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Thanks be to God for that. That's what Jesus Christ came down here to do on the cross at Calvary. He died for us, dear child of God, and because of that, we are free. Our sin guilt has been paid. You know, the subject this morning, I guess I ought to go ahead and tell you, I won't speak on judgment this morning. I want to try to speak on judgment. I heard somebody, I like to listen to the radio when I'm in my truck and driving around. And sometimes I'll try to catch some of these Christian radio preachers. And, I was listening to one just the other day, just this week, as a matter of fact. And he was saying, he was telling you, of course, he didn't close out. Before he said, what you need to do if you want to be a child of God, what you need to do to break the bands of death, and that was to receive Jesus Christ, to ask forgiveness, to do these things. And then this brother went on to say, right after that, he went on to say, because Jesus Christ died for you on the cross at Calvary, and he paid the judgment of your sins complete on Calvary's cross. Now, that doesn't make a bit of sense to me. He paid the price, and then he paid the price full and complete on Calvary's cross. Judgment was laid upon him, but when the Lord comes back, there's going to be another judgment on you when there's already been one judgment on you. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, what good would it be for you to be in court being accused of murder, and the judge finds you innocent? And then 5 years later, you get another paper that says you got to go right back to court for the same crime, and we got to declare and we got to judge you again. There's no second judgment, dear child of God. Not in that sense. I want to tell you what, when the Lord paid the price on Calvary's cross, our sins were laid upon him. So let's look at judgment as it is in the Bible. There's judgment is you got to rightly divide God's word. You have to rightly divide the Word of God. We want to take up the 27th and the 28th verse. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. I want to look at this here, and I want to look at this judgment. And as is it appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now the world will look at it this way, that you're going to die naturally. That's the death that it's talking about there. And then when the Lord comes back, but after this, after that, the judgment. The judgment, when the Lord comes back, as is appointed unto men, wants to die. Now, I want to tell you what, if the Lord doesn't come back first, there's one thing that's sure, we're all going to die. If the Lord doesn't come back first, we're all going to die a natural death. But I want to tell you what, this is not talking about the natural death. It's not talking about when we die naturally and then there's a judgment to come. You know, the world likes to preach an angry God. And I'm not saying that God isn't angry. He's angry with the wicked every day, the Bible says. I'm not saying that God isn't angry when His children turn away from Him and go their own way and walk in disobedience to God. I'm not saying that God is pleased with that. He is not pleased with that. But I want to tell you what, He's looking for something. The Lord's looking for that day when He can come and get all and bring all of His home that He has loved with an everlasting love from before the foundation of the world. He's not going to come down here and throw out a big scroll and you're going to have to give an account to everything, dear child of God. I want to tell you what, we don't serve a God out of fear. We serve a God out of love, don't we? We love the Lord. We serve Him because He first loved us and planted His love into our heart. That's the real motivation. That's what gives us the real go-to, the real desire to serve and worship Him, not out of fear of when the Lord comes back. Because when the Lord comes back, dear child of God, I'm getting way ahead of myself, but I'm telling you what, there is a judgment coming. There is a final judgment there on Judgment Day. Don't kid yourself. The Bible's all about it. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, you can rest your case this morning on that. You know why? Because Jesus Christ paid the judgment on Calvary's cross, full and complete. Every last sin. He paid for them all. You're an heir of God and joint heirs of Christ, not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross at Calvary. You have a hope in your heart and you have faith towards God, not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. You have a conviction in your heart and a remorse of doing wrong, dear child of God, and a desire to do right and get on your knees and pray, not because of you, but because of what God has put in your heart. It's all of the Lord, Jesus Christ. He's done it all. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. I want you to notice the next word in the next verse. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. So Christ was offered. Now, there's a law of the as and so's of the Bible. As this happened, so this will happen. Or as this happened, as you, isn't that what he says? As is it appointed unto, and as it is appointed unto men wants to die, but after this the judgment, so there's an as and so. The Bible is full, literally full of as and so. The as always comes before the so. As this happened, so this will happen. You remember the Lord says, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and nights, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. You see, Jonah came first, and then Christ came second. As this happened, so that will happen. We got to rightly divide God's word. We got to rightly apply God's word. And the best way to rightly apply God's word is to understand God's word, is to study God's word, because God's word will define these thoughts, will define these terms for us. You remember in the third chapter of John, Jesus Christ said, and as Moses was lifted up in the wilderness, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. There's an as Moses did this, even so Christ shall do that. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, in about the 22nd verse, it says, for as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. As Adam, so Christ. The first one is the as, the second one is the so. As this happened, so this happened. Let me show you some more of these, and it really could go on forever on these as and so's of the Bible. There are so many of them that we can find in God's Word. In the fifth chapter of Romans, in the 12th verse, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. As Adam died in trespasses and in sin, so all after him are also in that same state.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In the let's go ahead and get to the 18th verse, because there's a lot of similarities in this and the text that we brought forward over in Hebrews. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now, when did judgment come? It was as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now, what's that all men? Well, again, the scriptures will define what that all men is. And we're going to read that here in a minute. Is it all men of Adam, because we have all fallen? But is it talking about all men? Well, it'll define itself. But the point I want to get here is, when was this? Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. I'll tell you when that was. It was in the Garden of Eden. When the Lord gave Adam a commandment in the second chapter of Genesis, he said, Of every tree thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou mayest not free, and the tree of life thou mayest not freely eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, here's the judgment, thou shalt surely die. What happened? They disobeyed. Adam and Eve disobeyed, and they disobeyed willingly. Willingly. They knew the consequences. Adam knew the consequences. Eve knew the consequences. Yet at the same time, even though that they knew they were doing wrong, they knew what the consequences were, they went ahead and partook of that fruit anyhow. And I want to tell you what, that day they died. There was a condemnation that has come upon man. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And even so, here's the as and the so. Even so, Adam over here, even so, by the righteousness of one. Who's that? Is that the righteousness of you? Is that my righteousness? Is that your righteousness? No, it's the righteousness of one. It's talking about Jesus Christ. He says, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. There's your definition of all men, by the way. He goes on, he says, let me read that again. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So who was the all men that he's talking about? The all men that he's talking about there that fell in Adam, though every person from Adam, they've all fallen. I'll tell you who's under consideration. It's all those that have received the free gift by the one man, Christ Jesus. That all men is defined there as being all of God's people. Now, if you want to make that, if somebody wants to make that all men globally, as to say that it's everybody of the Adamic race, then that's fine. It goes against God's word, but it doesn't give you a defense to say you still got to do something. All it's saying is whoever this all men are, they've received the gift from God by the righteousness of one. The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So whoever the all men is right there, or whoever the all men are right there, they all have received the blood of Christ has been, they have received that. They have been atoned for on the cross of Calvary. That doesn't explain a thing for them. In fact, most of the time when people use scriptures to argue, it says more than what they want it to say. It says much more than what they want it to say. But he goes on to say, as the as and so, in the 19th verse, for as in of the same chapter, Romans 5 and 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. All I'm showing you through God's word, and you can find a lot more, that the as and so, the as always comes first. As this happens, so this will happen. As that happens, so this will happen. He goes on to say, furthermore, in the 21st verse, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness
unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, and then another one here while we're here.
I can't find it now. But anyhow, that's plenty to illustrate the point there without me reading that. There's another one in the sixth chapter of Romans there. But they're all through God's Word. Now let's go back to our text. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. That judgment just simply means it is awaiting him. It is awaiting him. It is appointed unto men once to die, as is it appointed unto men. When was that? In the Garden of Eden, when Adam fell. We all died in Adam. We all died a fellowship. Now, we didn't die spiritually because there was no Spirit of God within us before the new birth. But we died in Adam a fellowship and a presence from God. And when we died in that, our lot, our end, was eternal hell. We would suffer if God had not made provisions and foresaw the fall in Adam from before the foundation of the world. We would all be suffering an eternal hell when we naturally die from this life. A life, an eternal life of anguish and pain. But we're not, because he loved us. Why did God love me? I'll ask you, why did God love you? God didn't love you because he saw that you were going to do such great things in your life. Because if the Lord hadn't planted his Spirit into your heart, you'd have never had the desire for him. But he loved you because it was his purpose. He loved you because it was his will. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the grace of God this morning. I'm thankful that my Heavenly Father has delivered me from that eternal death. From him, that eternal death in hell. And I want to tell you what, don't kid yourself this morning, dear child of God. There is an eternal hell. Some people like to try to explain hell away and say there is no eternal hell. It's hell on earth. You can have a hell here on earth, but I'd rather think people are trying to air condition hell so it doesn't feel so bad for them, just in case they think they might be going. God, I don't know why you. The Bible is clear that there is an eternal lake of fire, that there is a hell. And I want to tell you, it's reserved to the people, for people and the devil and his angels, that God did not choose from before the foundation of the world. Many would say, that's just not a righteous God. It's a very righteous God. I want to tell you what, he didn't have to choose me. He didn't have to choose you. He didn't have to choose anybody. And he would still be a righteous, sovereign God. He wouldn't change a thing. Wouldn't change a thing. God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe us. We owe him all. We owe him our all. But God doesn't owe us anything. He could have left us, dear child of God, right where we were at in that fallen state in Adam. But because he loved us with an everlasting love from before the foundation of the world, I want to tell you, there was a contract written up between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, dear child of God. And I want to tell you, in that contract, Jesus Christ would have to come here to this earth and die on the cross at Calvary so that he could bring you back in to fellowship with him, so that we could be made just in his eyes, just by the blood. Just in the courts of heaven, justified, declared righteous, that is. And we are declared righteous because Jesus Christ paid the price on Calvary's cross. And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ. See, there's the judgment. There's the ads. I'm glad that there's a so in this one. I'm glad that there's something else that's beyond the state that we were put in Adam. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many,
And unto them that look to him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I want to tell you what. He appeared the first time without sin. Don't get confused about that. But when he's talking about the second time without sin, the first time he had sin, but it was our sins were laid upon him. He had no sin in and of himself. He was spotless. He was perfect in every way. And you know why he's not coming back to do that again? With those sins? Because they've been paid for on the cross at Calvary. And when the Lord comes back, he's not coming back to pay for those sins again. They've already been paid for. He's coming back for a purpose. And that purpose is not to set up a thousand year reign. That purpose is not to try to do what many say he tried to do the first time but failed and gave the church as a consolation prize. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, if Christ failed the first time, who's to say he wouldn't fail the second time? And I say that in reverential fear. But who's to say he wouldn't have failed the second time if they say he failed? He didn't fail.
Amen.
He was victorious on the cross at Calvary. He paid for every last one of them. When he bowed his head and gave up the ghost and said, "It is finished." The work of redemption, of atonement, was done on Calvary's cross to all of his that were condemned in the fallen Adam. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of how many? Many. Who is the many? It was all that the Father gave him from before the foundation of the world. He loved us with an everlasting love. I want to tell you what, we've got something to rejoice in this morning. Now this judgment here, as you can see, is not talking about a judgment yet to come. This was a past judgment. This was a judgment that was brought upon us in the fall in Adam. That's when that judgment was. So you got to look and see when judgments were. You remember when the Lord said in the 12th chapter of John, "Now is the judgment of this." Here's the judgment. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. That's the 12th chapter and about the 31st verse. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world." Now that's talking about judgment that was there. When was that judgment? Now is the judgment of this world. Everybody's talking about a judgment coming out there, and there is one coming out there. But I'm telling you, there was a judgment on the cross at Calvary. That's what God's word tells us. Now is the judgment of this world. What world is that? It's the same world of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." I'll tell you what world that is, dear child of God. That world includes every last one that he died for on the cross. People want to say, "No, that world is everybody of the Adamic race." Well, if that's everybody of the Adamic race, I'm here to tell you what. He paid the price for them as well on Calvary's cross. Whoever that world is, they have been redeemed on the cross of Calvary. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. I want to tell you, did he do it? Did he die on the cross of Calvary? Was it a complete, did it satisfy the sin-avenging Father? Absolutely. How do you know? Because praise be to God, on that third day, he came up out of that grave. And when he came up out of that grave, it declared a God that had been satisfied. And now he can expend mercy, not at the expense of judgment, but mercy, because judgment has been paid.
Amen.
Because the judgment has been made. Now he can extend mercy and grace to his people. That's the testament. That's the New Testament that we're under now. It's the mercy and grace. Now I'm not saying God didn't have mercy and grace under the Old Testament. You can see many places where God demonstrated his mercy and grace. But I want to tell you what, under the New Testament, it is made manifest. It is made manifest clearly. The mercy and the grace of God towards his people. And because of that, we see it as well in our lives, don't we? Don't we see the mercy and the grace of God in our life? So that's talking about, you know, there was a judgment there in Adam's day when Adam fell. There's a judgment there on the cross at Calvary in Acts 17 and Acts 17. In
In Acts chapter 17, and 31, and well, we'll start with 30, Acts 17 and 30. And the times of his ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day. Now this is a day yet to come. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. You see, there's the assurance that we have of that judgment coming out there because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Not all judgment, by the way, is bad judgment. There is good judgment as well. We're going to get to that, Lord willing, here just directly. And he says again in another place, talking about a future judgment in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. You see, so that's talking about a future judgment to come. That there's a judgment coming out in the future. So not all judgment is just talking about judgment day. There's judgment in the past in Adam's day. There's judgment on the Calvary's cross. There's future judgment to come. And you know, people say, well, you remember what that says as far as we're concerned, that it says over in the 7th chapter of Matthew that we're not to judge. Judge not that you be not, in the 7th chapter of Matthew, judge not that ye be not judged. Well, we're not supposed to judge. Well, in that context, we are not supposed to judge. But in another place, he also says, do not ye judge them that are without, but God judgeth them that are within. No, do not ye judge them that are within, but God judgeth them that are without. In the 5th chapter of Corinthians, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So we judge in the church, don't we? We're judging in the church. In another place, the Bible says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he is judged of no man. He judgeth all things, yet he is judged of no man. So see, there's different judgments that we have to look at in God's Word. And they have different applications. We have to rightly divide or rightly apply God's Word. There's a judgment in the that's in 1 Corinthians. No, that's 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, is talking about a judgment now. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. When is that? Is that out there? No, it's right now. We appear in our actions, because of our actions and the things that we do, we appear before the judgment seat of Christ on a daily basis for our sins. Because listen to what he says, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. In his body, that we may receive the things done in our body. He's talking about right now. He's talking about the chastening hand of God while we are in our bodies. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not talking about out there that God's going to come and he's going to judge all, and he's going to bring out the balance, and he's going to put all your good things in one balance and all your sin and things in another balance. No, it's talking about a judgment right here. And then there's another place in the 12th chapter of Matthew. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, he says in the 36th verse, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. So that sounds like, that's way out there, doesn't it? But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. By your words. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about us judging one another. It is by your words. It is by people seeing your words. You're judged by your words.
By thy words, thou shalt be justified. People will declare you just by your words. If your words are coming from a good tree. Remember, just before this, he's talking about an evil tree bringeth forth evil fruit, and a good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You're being a fruit inspector. You're judging them. I want to tell you what, we're judged daily by our conduct. We're judged daily by our words in the eyes of others around us. In the eyes of others in the church, we are judged daily. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So we just wanted to show those things right there, just to show that there is a difference in when we're talking about judgment. Not all judgment is talking about the final judgment. There's judgment now that we are judged of the Lord, that the Lord judges us. We judge one another. There was a judgment there in the Garden of Eden. There was a judgment there on Calvary's cross. And there is a general judgment yet to come. There is a judgment yet to come. The Lord is coming back. And he's coming back, and there's going to be a judgment. And I want to tell you what, when he comes back, we're all going to be judged. Every last person on earth is going to be judged. He says over there in the fifth chapter of John, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all, in the 28th verse, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. All that are in the graves. Now who's the all there? He tells you who the all is. All that are in the grave. All. Whether they're a child of God or whether they're a dead alien sinner, they're all going to hear his voice. And what's the result? Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I want to tell you, there's going to be two types of people on the day of resurrection, on resurrection day. I want to tell you, there's going to be his people that have done good, and that doing good didn't make you a child of God. It just showed forth you were already a child of God. When you go over to the 25th chapter of Matthew, and he puts his sheep on the right, and his right hand, and the goats on the left, then he'll say to those, and you know, remember he says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. I was all these things. And you remember the sheep will answer, when did we do these things? And he said, in that you've done it unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. I want to tell you what, that didn't make them a child of God. Those words just declared they were children of God. Those words declared that they had the Spirit of God, a spirit of compassion and love for their brothers and sisters in this life. And it's because of that spirit within them, they showed that compassion. And it's not because of that, because he goes on to say, come ye blessed of my Father. This is going to be the judgment for you, dear child of God, on judgment day. You'll find this in the 25th chapter of Matthew. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. Why? Because he says it. Because you're blessed of the Father. Come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. There's a judgment day coming, dear child of God. But when the Lord looks at you, he's going to say, come ye blessed of my Father. You come on up. You know why? Because your price, your guilt, the judgment has already been paid for you. And when he looks upon you, he looks upon you without any sin. He looks upon you as spotless, dear child of God. And then we'll all go home to be, that's going to be our judgment. Amen. Amen. What a precious thing that is. I want to tell you what, that gives me hope in this life. That gives me comfort in this life. That gives me assurance in this life. And it causes me to bless the thrice holy God. To praise and extol him for what he has done on Calvary's cross. Yeah, there's a judgment day coming. You go over to the 20th. Now, in different places in the Bible, You'll see different judgment, like in the 20th chapter of Revelations.
there's judgment coming upon the dead alien sinner. But this is talking about John. We showed you that they're all going to come out of the graves. And in different parts of God's Word, his scripture may be just towards one set of group, the elect, or it could be he's talking about the non-elect. But regardless, there's not going to be a different in resurrection. The children of God are not going to be raised first and then go home, and then there's going to be 7.5 years of tribulation, and then the dead are raised, the dead alien sinner. No, the resurrection day, every last one in the grave will come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now he says over here in the 20th chapter of Revelations, in the 12th verse, John is seeing a vision here. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now there's something here I want you to understand. He says, I saw the dead. He says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. They're not talking about dead naturally. They're standing before God. The dead is talking about the dead alien sinner. He goes on to say, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. The books, plural. The books were opened. You know what I believe those books are? I believe those books are the 66 books of the Bible. I believe that's the books that were open, because you know what? The dead alien sinner can be condemned by the word of God. He says, and I saw a stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, and he tells us what that one is, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. According to their works. A lot of people say, well, it just doesn't seem right that a dead alien sinner would go to hell for their sins when they don't have a knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. Now, they do have a knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. But just because you have a knowledge of what's right and what's wrong, that does not constitute a conscience or a conviction in your heart. You may have an understanding and a knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, but that doesn't mean just because you have that knowledge that you have a conviction of it. Doesn't mean that you have a conscience of those things being right and wrong in your life. You remember what they said over in the book of Daniel, talking about those that we're talking about here in the 20th chapter of Revelations, or Job rather. Well, there's just so many places we could start. In the 7th verse, wherefore do the wicked live, become old, yea, are mighty in power? Their seed is established in the sight of them, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull gendereth and faileth not. Their cow calveth and casteth not her calf. They send forth little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They take the timbrel and the harp and rejoice at the sound of the organ. They spend their days in wealth and in a moment go down to the grave. Therefore they say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. See, they have a knowledge, but they don't want to know, they don't want God in their lives. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? What profit is there in us serving you? What profit is there in us praying to you? You see, these are people that have a knowledge, but they don't have a conviction. They don't have a conscience of wrongdoing. And listen to what he says when we go on down in the 26th verse. It says, they shall lie down alike in the dust, and the worms shall cover them. Behold, I know your thoughts and the devices which ye wrongfully imagine against me. For ye say, where is the house of the prince, and where is the dwelling place of the wicked? Have ye not heard? Have ye not asked them that go by the way? Do ye not know their tokens? That the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. They're not chastened like me and you are chastened in this life. You know why? Because God is not their father. But there is a day coming when they will be judged according to the things that are written in the books. And he goes on in this, and according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You see, the first death was they died in Adam. Now they're going to die from an eternally in the lake of fire. There's just one death for us, and that one death was when we were in Adam. For as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, even so Christ, he offered himself. He says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now knowing these things, what kind of persons ought we to be in this life? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians and I'll show you. 1 Thessalonians and another place, and then we'll close. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, talking about the church here in the ninth and tenth verse. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Here it is. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know what kind of people we ought to be? A people that are waiting for the coming of the Lord. We ought to be a people that are looking for the coming of the Lord when the Lord comes back. We ought to be a looking and a waiting people. We ought to be an expectant people, expecting and looking for that day when the Lord comes back. Because I want to tell you what, dear child of God, when the eye of faith is gazing in the heavens to where your Redeemer is at, I want to tell you what, you won't be looking at all your troubles and all your trials. You'll be looking forward and hastening on. Isn't that what the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter? Listen to what he says here in 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack in the third chapter, ninth verse of 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, a lot of people just take the very last part of that verse and try to defend what it's not saying. They take it and say, but that all should come to repentance. We should all come to repentance. But let's read the whole verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Don't forget, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If God is not willing that any should perish, are there any that's going to perish? No, there's not a one. And they're all going to come to a repentance. How do they come to a repentance? They come to a repentance in the new birth. When they're born again by the Spirit of God, there's a changing of mind. There's a change of heart. They now see their sins. They now feel to be sinners. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's a repentance that's going on in their mind and their heart. And I want to tell you, every last heir of promise will have that repentance in them. They'll all have that change by the new birth. That's when the Lord's coming back, by the way, is when the last one is born again by the Spirit of God. He's long-suffering for that. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godly? What manner of persons ought we all, knowing that everything in this life doesn't mean a thing, it's all going to be burned up one day. It's all going to be burned up. He goes on to say, looking for, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord. That's what manner of person we ought to be, looking forward and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And that new heavens and new earth is not talking about a new planet earth. It's just talking about a new cosmos, a new environment. That's talking about heaven. When the Lord comes back, and he comes back to bring his own, and he comes back because of what we've read over here. And as is it appointed unto men, wants to die. But after this, the judgment came upon us. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many and look unto them and unto them that look for him. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. God bless you. I appreciate the time.